Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
Good morning. Wasn't that great this morning? Just such a sense of the shepherd moving amongst the sheep, wasn't it? And he makes us lie down in green pastures. He restores our soul. There's always restoration for your soul in the presence of the Lord, because we need it. Okay, well, as Pastor Judith said, we've got a good word this morning. I'm believing for good things. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, this word is for me. Okay, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's living, it's active, and it's able to divide between soul and spirit and reveal the thoughts and intents of our heart. And Father, we pray this morning that you will expose any wrong thinking that we have and transform us by the renewing of our minds. And we ask this with faith in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, well, this morning, the Lord's laid a topic on my heart that's quite interesting. And I want to speak about the fruit we produce. Okay, quite an interesting topic. I want to talk about what we produce, how we produce it, and how we can all improve what we produce. I don't know if any of you ever got a school report that said something like, got great potential, but could do better if they apply themselves. Hands up if you got a report, something like that. Me too. But the thing is, as believers, our potential is amazing. And that kind of report can be similar in spiritual things. You know, we've got great potential, but we could improve if we applied ourselves. Our potential in Christ is off the charts. It's amazing. We can actually be like Jesus. And his fruit was phenomenal. But we need to apply ourselves. If we could have the next slide. It's kind of stating the obvious, but I really want you to think about this. You need to get the right seed in so that the right fruit can come out. Fruit is always a product of seed, isn't it? The seed goes in and the fruit comes out. But unless the good seed gets in, we don't stand a chance of producing good fruit, do we? Okay, well, I want us to start really by looking at the big picture of how God created this world we live in to work. And you may not think in these terms, but actually, God our Father is production-minded. He thinks fruit. He thinks production. And I don't know if you know this, but actually there's fruit growing in heaven. Right now. It says in Revelation 22, verse 2, there's a tree of life that bears 12 fruits, and every month it produces fruit. I find that quite interesting. Even heaven works on fruit. Is kind of producing fruit. And God's plan for heaven was and is his plan for earth. He set up this planet to produce fruit, to reproduce itself and renew itself. You know, just think of the seasons. Think of plants, think of animals, think of human beings. We're designed to reproduce ourselves so that life continues on this planet. And all life starts with a seed. We're not going to go into biology this morning, praise the Lord. But all life starts with a seed. And no seed, no life. It's not a mystery. It's not even complicated. It starts with a seed. You plant a seed, you give it time, and you will reap a harvest. And we're just going to look at some interesting little facts this morning. I am sure we've all cottoned on, but a human being takes 9 months to be created. And we've got some fine examples around the church this morning. Did you know, I didn't know this, an elephant, does anybody know how long it takes an elephant to be created? Yes? 22 months, nearly 2 years. I mean, I was just thinking, thank God we're not elephants. Imagine that, a 2-year pregnancy, ladies. Praise God. The Lord knew better. Do you know how long it takes a rabbit? Haley and Miles might know this one. Not quite. 31 days for a rabbit. 31, just 31. Hence the phrase, breeding like rabbits. They come thick and fast. And this is how the natural world works. Seed, time, harvest. Plants, trees, animals, any living thing, starts with a seed, and that seed actually is designed to reproduce itself. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. So the earth has productive power. This planet we live on has productive power. The very ground we walk on has, the power is in the ground to reproduce, because God wants life on the earth. And he loves to see fruit. God is fruit orientated. He thinks in terms of fruit. He plans in terms of fruit. What he does intentionally to get fruit. Okay? Turn to Luke chapter 13. Okay, and we're going to go from verse 6. I'm going to walk through quite a few scriptures this morning. And I just see from the word God's intention. It says here, Jesus is speaking, he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." Quite sobering, that one, isn't it? Jesus spoke in parables to reveal the mystery of the kingdom. Okay, he's not looking to train us on how to be a good gardener. He's not looking for prize-winning figs or, you know, great vegetables. He's looking to see the fruit of his kingdom in our lives. He's actually planted a seed in us already. If you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. He's made an investment in you and I. And actually, he's looking for a return. According to that, he looks for fruit in our lives. And Pastor Colin spoke last Saturday night a great message on the 7 principles of the kingdom. Just raise your hands if you were there. I know a lot of you were there. It was a great message, wasn't it? And those, we're just going to have them up on the screen. Those principles of the kingdom were mercy, love, increase, faith, authority, power, and unity. Now, because the kingdom of God is in us, we should see this kind of fruit in our lives. We should see evidence of all those things, actually, in our lives. We should have a reputation for being merciful. Instead of bearing grudges, we're the kind of people that forgive. We should have a reputation for being loving. Instead of being frosty and dismissive, we go towards people and we love them. We should have a reputation for growing and progressing. Instead of kind of holding back, drawing back and withholding, we give, we sow, and we increase. That should be what people see in our lives and through our lives and so on. So our potential is actually to be like God, because he's put his seed in us. The good seed is actually in us. His word and his spirit are in us. And I was meditating on John 15 last week. John 15 is a fantastic chapter, all to do with abiding in Christ and his word abiding in us. And it kind of speaks in gardening terms. But there was one verse really in that whole chapter that really struck me. And if we could have it up on the screen. It's verse 8. And Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." Now I've read that, probably like you, loads of times before, but it really hit me. To be a true disciple, I need to bear fruit. Not kind of every so often, you know, a little bit here, a little bit there. He actually is looking for a lot of fruit from my life. A lot of evidence that that seed is alive and at work, you know. That fruit that we produce glorifies God. When people see mercy in me, it glorifies God. When people see love in me, it glorifies God. When people see faith operating my life through what I do, through how I speak, it glorifies God. Same with you. people, you know, non-Christians and Christians, the world outside, they can see fruit in your life. And that fruit will glorify God or not. Okay? Next slide, please. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9 says, you are God's field. Love that verse. God looks at you and me as fields. He says we're his children, we're his sheep. There's a lot of different descriptions in the Bible that describes how God sees us. Because actually he's wanting to show us how we're meant to operate. We're meant to operate like children. We're meant to operate like sheep. And also we're meant to operate like fields. Okay? How often do you think of yourself as God's field? Probably not that often. You know, you don't hear many people confessing it. I'm a child of God. I'm a co-heir with Christ. I'm a fertile field. It's not there. It's just not in people's thinking. But actually, it should be. It really should be. If we're going to think like God and act as God wants us to, we should start thinking right. We should think of ourselves as fields that are able to produce all kinds of amazing fruit that are going to usher heaven into this earth. That's what the fruit does. It brings the advance, actually, of the kingdom of God in the here and now. And it's interesting, whether we like it or not, we operate as fields. This is not down to choice, actually. It's not an option. You operate as a field whether you like it or not. You will produce fruit. For good or for bad, things grow in you. Okay? It's just how it is. It's how God's made us. And we need to wise up to this. I've written down here in my notes, and I absolutely believe it, we need to be more protective of ourselves. If you're a field, you need to be protective about what you allow to grow in you, right? Most of you work every day, most days, with non-Christians. Am I right or am I right? Who works with non-Christians most days? Okay, most of you. There's a lot of bad seed flying about out there, isn't there? And attitudes. Ways of behaving, ways of thinking that produce negative fruit in their lives. A typical non-Christian attitude is, whatever works for you, do it. Picked up on that one? You know, if it works for you, if that's going to kind of be best for you and things will work out best if you take that route, you just go for it. You know, if that means bending the truth a little bit, do it. If that means being a bit selfish, well, you do it because it's best for you. Anybody come across that attitude? I have. And it's a negative attitude that if that gets planted in you, you will start acting the same way yourself. You'll start bending things to get your own way. And a little bit of compromise here, a little bit of compromise there, bending things to get your own way. The result is some very negative fruit in your life, the kind of fruit that bites back, you know. And I want you to have a look at this proverb. Proverbs 12 verse 13 says, the wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will come through trouble or pass through trouble. I love that. The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will come through trouble. Sin ensnares us. There's no two ways about it. We've all experienced that one, haven't we? Sin ensnares us. One thing leads to another, and before you know it, actually you're trapped by it. But the righteous, those who do the right thing, even when it costs them, they pass through trouble. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You lay a table before me, the presence of my enemies. There's a way in God for the righteous to walk through, okay? He always provides a way of escape for us, scripture says. Well, you've got to take it. Okay, so we're fields and we need to protect ourselves from this negative seed. And if it gets planted in you, you start to recognize a wrong way of thinking or a wrong way of speaking. You need to be ruthless and pull it out. Cast it down, you know, do some weeding. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. Think of this then in terms of pulling things out. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. You know, if you think of it naturally, think of it as garden tools. They're mighty. They'll do the job if you use them. The weapons of our warfare will do the work. For pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So if your thinking opposes God, you need to pull it out and cast it down. Selfish thoughts need to be cast down. We all have them. It's what we do with them that actually counts. If you have the thought, cast it down. Angry thoughts need to be cast down, pulled out and cast down. Judgmental thoughts need to be pulled out and cast down because they will damage you. They'll damage other people, but actually they will very much damage you too. And I want to really make this point this morning. We need to take control of what grows in us. Don't leave it to chance. Things are growing. Right now, things are growing in you. Attitudes are growing in you. Ways of thinking, which will result in ways of behaving. They're growing in you. Take control. Think of a field that's been left unattended. Just picture it in your mind's eye. You know, the weeds are kind of growing up. It's quickly overrun with weeds. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. Fields very quickly kind of get out of control and wild. Let's not get into that state. Let's not let our hearts be that kind of picture. Go with me to Proverbs 4. Okay, Proverbs 4 and verse 20 says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. They're life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil." Interesting verses. Basically, it's saying we need to consider the state of our heart, and we need to consider the path of our feet. These verses talk about eyes, ears, mouth, feet. All connected, actually. And because we're fields, what's sown into us will have an effect on us. This week, what is sown into you will have an effect on you, on the way you speak and the direction you take. And actually, you're a fool if you think otherwise. It's going to happen. Okay, we just need to wise up to it. What we look at, what we listen to, what we talk about will determine the direction of our feet. Verse 26 says, "Ponder the path of your feet. Consider the direction you're taking. Is it towards God or away from God?" Decision points in life. I ask myself that question. Is this decision going to take me towards God and his purposes or away from God? Okay. And our friends are the ones we look at and listen to. You know, they sow seed in our lives. It's hugely influential. You might think it isn't, but in actual fact, somehow it gets into your subconscious. What they say, the people you spend time with, lodges with you. And Proverbs 13:26 says, interesting on this, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." And Proverbs 13:20, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be led astray." Now, I want you to take a minute just to think about your friends. Think about the people you spend time with. And let me ask you this, are they wise? Not according to the world's standards, but according to God's standards. Having God's standard, actually, of wisdom means they make godly choices. They prioritize his priorities. They put God's kingdom first. "He who walks with wise men will be wise." I want to be wise because I absolutely know that is the way to succeed and prosper in life. "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be led astray." Now, Pastor Judith last week made an interesting comment, and she said, "Who are you 2 weeks ago, who are you comparing yourself with?" I think that's a very good question to ask ourselves. Next to non-Christians, we probably feel quite pleased with ourselves. You know, we don't smoke, we don't swear, we don't gamble, we don't lie. It's a pretty low-level Christianity, though, isn't it? Let me say this or ask you this question. What's your prayer life like? When was the last time at home you picked up the Bible by yourself and read a scripture that you got really excited about? There's a principle at work in your life and mine, and that is you reap what you sow. You know that one, don't you? You and I, we reap what we sow. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Works out in the natural world and the spiritual world. Whatever you're sowing, you will reap. If you're sowing criticism in your family, you're going to reap it. If you're sowing judgment in your workplace, you're going to reap it. You know, whatever seed we sow will produce fruit in our lives, for good or for bad. If you spend time watching violent films, you will become more aggressive because your level of what you think is acceptable changes. If you spend time with judgmental people, you will become more judgmental yourself. If you spend time with materialistic people, money and things will have more of a pull on you. And Proverbs 11:28 says, "He who trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage." God isn't against us having money. He is against money having us, though. That's the thing. You cannot serve two gods. You cannot serve God and money. And maybe there's been some negative seed planted in you along the way that's causing you to put your trust in riches or money. You know, it's good to be wise with our money. It's good to be good stewards. But actually, our trust shouldn't be in that at the end of the day. We need to pull it out and cast it down. Sow the word. You know, the commandment says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And I think it's really good to examine our hearts with that scripture from time to time. God's he's a jealous God. He won't take second place. Okay? It's amazing how things and people can kind of just creep up and up and up in our priorities, in our affections. And before you know it, they can move God away from first place. And he is to take first place. Are we all there? Okay? Enough said about that. We need to raise our game. We need to take it to another level. We need to do some weeding, really, so that we actually produce good fruit. Who wants to produce good fruit in this room? I'm sure every one of us. You wouldn't be here if you didn't want to produce good fruit. Personally, I am challenged to produce better fruit and more of it. Say to your neighbor, "I want to produce better fruit and more of it." Okay, we want more of God's kingdom to come through our lives, don't we? Yes. Now, if we want different output, do you know the rest of the sentence? We need a different input. And with that in mind, I want to talk a bit about sowing good seed. Okay, we're going to talk about sowing good seed in your heart and in your life. We all have 24 hours in the day. That's just how it's said. And I know we've all got different demands on our time. But cancelling Jesus out because we're too busy or too tired spells disaster. Yeah. I've experienced it. You've experienced it. Let's wisen up to this, okay? We've got to start the day right by getting some good seed into us so we can get some good fruit out. And I want to ask you this question. Cast your mind back. What does your day start like? If there was a camera crew in your house with you this morning, what would that look like? Is that something that you'd want put up on the screen for us all to see? I don't know. Sunday mornings tend to be a bit hectic, but a normal day, okay, just take a normal day of the week. What does your day start like? When the alarm goes off, do you press snooze? Who likes the snooze button? We like it, but it's not good for us. Do you press it again and again? We've all done it, and it spells disaster, and it's usually those mornings you can't find your phone, you can't find your car keys, you know, and you kind of, it's amazing how those mornings as well, traffic is particularly bad. You get stuck behind a learner driver or a tractor or, you know, and it goes on and goes on and goes on. And the whole day spirals down just because you didn't get up when you should have, okay? More than anything, the enemy fights us on our time with God. More than anything, he fights to stop you making time in your day for God, because he knows it's the most powerful part of your day. You need Jesus more than anybody else. I need Jesus. I need to hear his voice more than anybody else's. In my 24-hour day, I need to hear the voice of the Lord. It's the only way he shepherds us. You know, we confess it. Jesus is my shepherd, I shall not want. How on earth can he shepherd you if you're not listening? And he is our light and our salvation. But the enemy is going to fight you on that. He fights me on that. For sure, he fights you on that. And we need to make sure we win this fight. Okay? We all need to wake up to the fact that no Jesus, N-O Jesus, equals a bad day. Who's experienced that? If we're honest. All of us have. And you might say to yourself, or you might say to me, but Pastor Andrew, do you know what? I'm just not a morning person. You know, get over it. Stop saying that. I used to say that. But, you know, I've kind of trained myself differently now. And you've got to stop saying it. The more you say it, the more you'll convince yourself that it's true. And actually, a lot of people say that, if I can say this, because they stay up too late at night. Do the wise thing and get to bed a bit earlier so you can get up half an hour earlier and start the day right. Word of advice. Turn to Lamentations chapter 3. I seem to be going to this scripture a lot at the moment. Lamentations 3 verse 19. Says, remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now, the day before might have been wormwood and gall for you. I'm not entirely sure what that means, but I'm pretty sure it's unpleasant. You know, the only word, I was trying to think of, have I heard wormwood used in modern day language? What on earth is that? All I could think of was wormwood scrubs, you know, and I think that must be a pretty unpleasant place to be. And, you know, so the day before might have been wormwood and gall for you, but we can have hope because his compassions fail not. His mercies are new every morning. Every morning we get a fresh start. No matter how bad the day before was, you know, no matter how galling it was, no matter how embarrassing it was, his mercies are new. Every morning. Every day, if we could have the next slide, every day we need to come to him and make some good choices, make some decisions. And those decisions are repent. If you know there's stuff you've said or done that you shouldn't have, repent. Be humble enough to say sorry. Lord, I know I've done the wrong thing there. I've said the wrong thing. That attitude, it didn't glorify you. I'm sorry. Forgive. You know, for sure, somebody else would have rubbed you up the wrong way and stuff will have happened to you. We need to wipe the slate clean. Start the day by wiping the slate clean. Rejoice. Rejoicing shall sound from the tents of the righteous, it says. It needs to. And give thanks. I always start my day with thanksgiving. I've learned to do that because I know it benefits me a lot. Psalm 118 verse 24 says, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. You know, Lord, you've made today. I'm going to make a decision to enjoy it. I'm not going to go into this day grumpy, you know, dragging my heels. I'm not going to go into this day anxious. I'm going to go into this day in faith, knowing you are with me and good things lie ahead of me. And even if the day throws some challenges at me, I'm going to stay in peace. Even if I don't get my own way, I have some unexpected challenges, I'm going to stay in peace. His word keeps you in peace and in joy. I find if I ever miss time with Jesus, I get far more reactionary. Do you know what I mean? Somebody says something and I react. Some issue crops up and I react, and not in a good way. It's a kind of wormwood and gall kind of way, you know. But when I've spent time with the Lord, I'm calmer. I'm just kind of stilled. I can operate out of self-control far more easily. If I'm agreeing with God on something, I am strong. If you're agreeing with God on something, it gives you strength. Psalm 18, verse 39 says, "For you have armed me with strength for the battle." And your battle might be a trip round Tesco's. Your battle might be facing your boss or facing your kids, you know. But if you've had time with Jesus, he will arm you with strength for the battle. And when his word is in you, you're not easily moved. You actually have more grace. Have you noticed that? When you spend time with Jesus, you have more grace to draw on. You know, grace and peace is multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. Not just information, but the experience of God. When you have experience with God, grace comes out of you instead of judgment, really, and a negative reaction. So we need to get up and agree with God on something. As a teenager, I had a poster in my bedroom that said, "Nothing's going to happen today that you and I can't handle together." And for some reason, it had a polar bear on it. I don't know why, but it was kind of one of those cute posters. But I loved it because when I thought about God with me, it gave me confidence. And it still does. You know, when I think about God with me, I can run against a troop. I can leap over the wall. You know, it gives me strength to face the day, as the song says. But more than knowing God is with you, you need his word on the day. Normally, I just have one verse in my head and in my heart that gives me faith and changes my outlook on the day. Turn with me to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 3 says, "Incline your ear and come to me." This is what the Lord is saying to you this morning. "Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live." Hear his voice and your soul shall live. Go down to verse 8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." This may be a surprise to you, but just because you're a Christian does not mean you are automatically going to think God's thoughts. In fact, quite the opposite is true. Galatians 5:17 says your flesh actually wars against the spirit. Naturally, you think differently to God. And if we're going to actually walk with God, we need to understand his thoughts and know his thoughts, know his ways. Next slide, please. Think about this, without daily input from God, we reason things through. You defer to your mind. If you haven't got God's thoughts, you will defer to your intellect. We reason things through, and we arrive at the wrong conclusion. I've done it. You've done it, and let's face it, it doesn't work out well. I'm sick, really, of doing that. Arriving at dead ends and hitting my head. I want God's thoughts. I want to know his thoughts. I want to know his ways. It's God who enlightens my darkness. His word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. He's a lamp to your feet, if you'll allow him, and a light to your path. Turn to Psalm 19. Is this hitting home this morning? Thank you, Jesus. The Lord's gracious and the Lord's merciful. But if we don't do things his way, actually we do suffer. Psalm 19 and verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Now, I started thinking about those verses in reverse. Sometimes it helps me get it better, you know. And I started thinking, if the word makes me wise and joyful and enlightened, if I don't get the word in, I'm stupid, miserable, and dull. Isn't that true? Same for you. Same for you. I don't want to be like that. I want some light in my eyes. I want some joy in my heart. And if the word's the answer, I am going to put it in. And if you're wise, you'll do the same. We need to call the shots. I think essentially that's what I'm saying this morning. We need to have a plan in advance. You know, we need to set the alarm and get up and pray. For heaven's sake, don't get up and see how you feel. Because you're not going to feel like it. Your flesh doesn't feel like it, but get up and make a decision. I need God's word. I know that. I know that the only way I can win over my flesh and everybody else's actually is to get the word in. And we all know our weaknesses, don't we? You know, Jesus taught us to pray, deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. If you're tempted to feel sorry for yourself, pray. If you're tempted to get offended and angry, pray. If you're tempted to spend money on things that, you know, you can't afford to, pray. Deliver me from evil. Thank you, Lord, you are with me. We want to do the right things. We want to please God. But honestly, we don't stand a chance if we don't spend time with him. The pull of the flesh is too strong. And the pull of the world is too strong. We need to get strength from the word on the inside. And honestly, the word, one scripture is powerful enough to lift you over the enemy and over your own flesh. He arms us with strength for the battle. So give him your day. I give the Lord my day. Rededicate yourself. That's what I do. Psalm 25 verse 1 says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Here I am. I'm yours. Take my day. Take my mind. Take my mouth. Take my hands. Take my feet. Let me honor you in what I do and what I say. And then I start giving thanks. And honestly, I give thanks for anything I can think of. Thank you, Lord, I can walk. Thank you, Lord, I can see. You know, when Mark Baker had his accident the other week, I was praying for him. I just thought, my goodness, you know, awful to have problems with your eyes. I thank you, Father, I can see. Thank you, I can walk. Thank you, I've got a roof over my head. Thank you, I can pay my bills. Thank you for my husband and his ability to make me laugh. You know, flesh likes to pick fault. You're the same as me. You know, your flesh likes to just find the faults and home in on them, highlight the faults. But actually, we need to thank God for the good things. You know, and your children, give thanks for the good things. Start thanking God for your job, the good aspects of your job. First of all, thank you, Jesus, I've got a job. Thank you, Jesus, for my boss. Thank you, Jesus, for this and for that. I know Pastor Judith gives thanks for the washing machine. And I, genuinely, she does. And I get that because think about it. Imagine having to wash everything by hand. We'd never get out of the house. Wouldn't be able to have a job. Be full time at home doing the washing, you know? Be thankful. Think thankful. Think thankful. I'm getting cockney now. Think thankful and say it. Say to your neighbor, think thankful and say it. Okay, turn to Psalm 5. Okay, Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you. Okay? Are we all there? It's in black and white. It's in scripture. Mornings are best. Prevention is better than cure. Get what you need in the morning so that you can deal with the stuff that flies in the day. Giving Jesus the first portion of the day starts your day off Right. Kellogg's thinks it's bran flakes. I was just thinking this as I read through my notes this morning. You need more than bran flakes in the morning. You need the word of the Lord. And, you know, I was thinking as well, maybe for some reason, some of you can't actually pray in the morning. I'm thinking of those of you who perhaps work night shifts. You know, your sleep patterns are different. But whenever you wake up, that's your morning. That's the first part of your day. Give him the first part of the day and look up. You know, I lift my eyes to the hills where my help comes from. The Lord, maker of heaven and earth. It's very simple, but it makes all the difference. And the alternative is, let's face it, we start the day looking at problems. Don't we? Because we're problem solvers. And actually, he's the best problem solver. We need to go to him and get his take on it. I'm aware some of you have young children, you know, and life is busy. I get that. But even 10 minutes at the start of the day, just to sow the word in, will change the pattern of your day. And I read the word and I speak it out because I realize it's important for myself to hear faith. You know, to declare it over my life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And to be honest, sometimes I need to say it over and over till faith comes. Faith doesn't always necessarily come the first time I read it over. But if you persevere, faith will come because the word is living. And it's active and it will put faith in your heart. So confess the word out loud. Scripture actually teaches us, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. You know, if I'm tired, I often confess, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to my mortal body today. And I say it, and I say it, and say it. Psalm 18, I love the Lord, I love you, Lord, my strength. You are my strength. Thank you, Lord, for life in my mortal body today. So agree with God out loud. Yes? Yes? Faith comes by hearing the word, so for goodness sake, speak it out. Hear it. Even if your voice is a bit gruffly in the morning and your body's feeling like a sack of potatoes, I mean, you don't always feel fresh as a daisy, but you start to speak it out. Sometimes you might need to walk just to keep yourself alert. But I will love you, O Lord, my strength, my God in whom I trust. Thank you for today. You've made it. I'm going to enjoy it. You know? Thank you for this. Thank you for that. God's looking for fruit from our lives. The fruit of his kingdom and the fruit of his spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. The crowning one, self-control. Don't we need to see that in our lives more and more and more and more? Go back to Luke 13. And verse 6, back to this parable. You know, it's amazing how when you spend time with the Lord, you are able to button your lip a whole lot easier. And actually, to be honest, the kind of tidal wave of bad stuff that wants to pop out, it isn't really there, or not in the same measure. You know, we so need self-control. It's the way to walk the Christian life. Actually, it's the way to get out of bed in the morning and spend time with the Lord anyway, you know. But we need to feed the right seed so that we get the fruit coming out of our lives. Don't leave your fruitfulness to chance. Okay, we'll read this scripture. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree. Think of yourself as that fig tree. Yikes. And found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone. Just one more year until I dig around and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. We need to dig around the base. The center, that's the heart. Dig around it and fertilize it. Water it with thanksgiving and make a quality decision to give God the first portion of your day. Sow some good seed in and root out any bad seed that might have settled there and any weeds that you know have started to creep up. To be honest, until we hold up the word, we're very often unaware of the weeds that are in our heart. You kind of just go on thinking you're all right. You convince yourself. Flesh will convince you that you don't need God. Flesh will convince you that it's okay, put it off till tomorrow, you're all right, you've got this, that and the other. But actually, when you hold up the word, you see there's some stuff in there that I need to deal with. We come to church and hear the word every Sunday morning. But if there's some weeds in there, Matthew 13 says it will choke the word and you will become unfruitful. So we're going to spend a bit of time now doing some weeding. It's good for us. We will be better off at the end of this. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Thank you, Jesus.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.